This call is being recorded.
If you don't find God saved, you will never.
You don't find God awesome.
See, you're listening. See how, see how I can act like I didn't mess up? But I'm acknowledging my fault. We talked about that last week. If you don't find God awesome, you will never be saved. If you don't find God awesome, you remain in the congregation of the ignorant and the damned. Those who find God awesome are the ones that will be saved based upon how I frame it. Because in an argument, someone can say, I find God awesome and I don't serve him. Well, the way I'm going to argue my case, Psalms 33, is that that's no possibility in Psalm 33 not to find God awesome and be saved. Let me tell you why I had Naomi to write Earth, Wind, and Fire. When you think about the earth, its size and its magnitude, if you have a reasonable mind, you really know that the earth is really awesome. But most people don't think about it like that till they maybe they see something like the Grand Canyon and they look with awe. And this is just only one place in one state and one part of the world, but they find it awesome, breathtaking. A volcano, when it explode, or just when they fly over and look at it, they see the awesomeness of it. They realize the gravity of it. They don't want to jump in it. There's a certain amount of reverence. I've never heard of people with good sense going to the edge of the Grand Canyon and jumping. There may have been people that go to the edge of a volcano and jump in, but I'm saying, if you understand what I'm saying, the awesomeness, the wind. I've never seen a tornado up close, but I've seen a lot of film of tornadoes tearing and ripping apart houses. Mom was actually in the house one time when the roof was torn off through a tornado. The winds, when they blow in a hurricane, sometimes 160 miles an hour, and you see houses and just things blowing, the awesomeness of it. Still, it doesn't compare with God. Then you look at fire. Have you ever seen any of videos where they show Nagasaki and Hiroshima when that big old mushroom of fire go up in the air when the bomb went off? Have you ever just seen fire that you can take fire and they can make a torch that we have? When I was in school, we had something we would weld, and they have oxygen and they have acetylene. And you light it with the fire, it will cut through metal just like a knife going through butter. I didn't mention water because I just wanted to mention, use Earth, Wind, and Fire just to draw your attention. Water, the vastness of water, the power of water, the ocean, how God can spread the ocean from one place to another by turning it into gas and let it come down as rain. A tsunami, the ability of a tsunami to just wipe out whole villages at one time. So we have a clue of what I mean when I talk about awe or awesome. I'm talking about something magnificent. I'm talking about something powerful. I'm talking about something that's awe-inspiring. But I want you to take in your own world. From the earth, we get insects, man, and beast. Have you ever looked at an insect under a microscope? Have you ever looked at a film of what an insect looks like when it's blown up, how treacherous it looks? Have you ever seen people give awe to a person? You see, when I was younger, Michael Jackson, they gave him awe. They would scream. Some people would faint. They would throw themselves down just in awe of this person. I've seen people do the same thing when we had President Obama. I've seen some, they fill up stadiums for President Trump. I've seen people do this for entertainers. They have that person in awe. I've seen people do it for football players. This person can really score. This person can really sing. The angels inspire awe. Their wins. But if you've ever watched a fire consume stuff, Gary said when he was little, he used to love to stick stuff in the heater just to watch it burn. But when we look at our passage today, all of those things that we find awe in, compare it to what we see in the scripture. When I have Dree to read that scripture today, I want you to think of it in terms of the difference in the saved and the unsaved. There are a lot of people will never be saved because they won't fulfill that one role. Dree, if you will, go to Psalms 33 and read verse 8. This is where our title comes from.
Let all the earth fear the Lord.
Let all the earth, all of it, we're talking about the inhabitants of the earth, let them fear the Lord. What else?
Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. There's one command is to find the Lord, find Yahweh awesome. So when we go through this whole 33rd chapter, he's going to show you how God is so awesome. He's going to show you why he's telling. He's not just telling you this and there's nothing else. Awesomeness of God is the difference between the saved and the unsaved. If you will, Dree, if you go ahead and start reading and read this chapter. It's magnificent and it's wonderful.
Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as in heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee.
Thank you for reading that. That's the blessed word of God that she just read. Do you all realize that one of the reasons that children get in trouble in school is one of the reasons that I got in trouble in school? It's because of the fact there were people that were popular and I wasn't. I didn't necessarily like that person, but because everybody seemed to like that person and I wanted to be liked, I held that person in awe. I held that person up as if he was somebody. You find the same thing today on Facebook. You find the same thing today on the news. If you get a lot of likes in Facebook, people will begin to awe you and they will also pay you. They may not do it on Facebook and pay you, but you definitely get paid on YouTube, Instagram, etc. Facebook, as I was talking to my wife, in some cases, in some instances, for some people, it's like high school, living high school again. You have those that are popular and those who are not. There are some on Facebook that want to be popular in everything that they do. There are some on Facebook that really don't care. They do what they're going to do, and you don't move them to go along with everything you do or to go along with everything you say. The media will tell you what to hold in awe. It'll tell you what not to hold in awe. And the media, when I say the industrial media complex, they will tell you don't hold Jesus the Christ in awe. They will tell you not to hold the word of God in awe as being great as it is. And what will end up happening is those that will not hold God in awe, you will hold God as if he's anything else, any other religion, any other thought, any other kind of thing. And what I'm trying to tell you is when you start dealing with awe from the sense of all what it is to be amazed by, to look up to, to find value in, what you're doing is you acknowledging that this thing has some kind of value, some kind of mystique that it will benefit you in your life. You also are agreeing with it. That's why I had triple A down here. When you think about triple A, because I want you all to be able to remember it. If your car breaks down, you call triple A. If you're a member of triple A, they'll come and help you. If your life is broke down, if you're unsaved, if you're backslidden, call triple A, according to what I'm talking about here. Acknowledge the awesomeness of God is in this passage. Agree with what God has said and accept God's word as it is. You see, because when you look at it, you want God to acknowledge you as well. You want God to find agreement with what you're saying. How is it God going to agree with what you're saying? Can two walk together except they be in agreement in the book of Amos? Well, when God is talking, the only way I'm going to be in agreement with you is that you're saying what I say, and that's the only way I'm agreeing with you. But if you don't find God awesome, if you don't see the awe of God, you will not acknowledge him as being the one that rules this world, earth, wind, fire, and water. Let alone all the celestial beings. We're going to talk about it in this passage. But I'm trying to show you how it is that we acknowledge certain things as being great. I'll see on Facebook sometimes somebody say, look at this person's thing. They broke the internet. So if I feel like it, if I'm not trying, because I'm looking for something in particular because I'm trying to do God's will on there. But I'll look, and the person really can sing. Okay, so what? But you'll find it if you can really sing sometime in the church. First thing, if you join, they want you in the choir. And they're going to acknowledge you because you can sing, and you can be ratchet and undone. Do you agree with what I agree with? For instance, right now, it's popular to be in certain activist groups. It's popular right now that hate Donald Trump. If I'll do that, I'm in agreement with some people, and some people might like me for the moment. If I accept that killing babies in the womb is pro-choice as opposed to murder, I can have people that will agree with me and like me. If we don't find God awesome, you will not be saved. If you don't see that God, if you don't acknowledge God for who he is, if you don't agree with what he said, if you don't accept him as he is, and that doesn't mean he's looking for your vote. Okay? He's not. Now that I've said these things, let's look at how the psalmist explains it. He starts out with four commands. Listen to the first one. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. That is not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in the football game. I'm not saying it's wrong if you like a football game. I'm not saying it's wrong if you like an entertainer, but I'm saying in the same kind of way you find awesomeness in this football player or this singer or this actor or this gymnast, rejoice in the Lord. It says sing for joy. That's what that word rejoice means. Make a loud noise. It's talking about give your explanation of joy for the Lord, all ye righteous. You see, you could do that and be wicked, but he's not commanding you. It's qualified. For praise is comely, it's good for the upright. Praise, we talked about praise last week when David said, I will acknowledge my sin, I will confess. Praise, that means confess. Confess that God is awesome. Confess that God is good. Confess that God is in control. Confess his majesty, his judgments, and his person, and his salvation to you. Sing about it. Be washed in the blood, soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Then it says, praise the Lord with the harp. Praise him. Make loud noises with the harp. Can you play an instrument? Let your instrument, let your inanimate object become animate. Let it become an extension of you to praise the Lord. Now, if you think that that's stupid, if you think that command is out of line, how many times have people used their instruments and their songs for strippers? Make the song for strippers. Make it to commit adultery or fornication. Make it to cause you to be able to teach something to a child they should not learn because you teach it with music. You think I'm lying? Imagine there's no heaven. I wonder if you can. And that song, imagine all the people living with heaven, without a heaven. Imagine God is not awesome. Imagine God's word doesn't say what it says. And imagine it. They use the instrument to praise ungodliness and what we would call anarchy. Anarchy is to live without God's laws. Sing unto him with the psaltery and the instruments of strings. In other words, sing praises. Let your songs confess who God is. Let your songs confess his righteousness, his judgment. We have a lot of songs. God is an awesome God. I love the Lord. What about his songs when it says, blow the trumpet in Zion? Do you understand his judgment? We have a song, oh, the judgment day is coming. What an awful date will be. Christ forever is my refuge. Rock of ages cleft for me. That's one. That's a, you can sing that feel good. But what about the songs? When it talks about, we had the fire songs. And you have all these other songs that talk about God's judgment on the wicked. Do you want to only sing songs that talk about God delivering, but you don't want to sing the songs that talk about God's judgment? Then you got a different way of singing than Deborah did. Deborah sung about God destroying the enemies. Didn't you do it? Moses sung about God destroying the enemy, Pharaoh. And they repeated in the book of the Revelation, sing praises. That's praise. You find God awesome for how he delivered. Sing about it. Can you sing the praise when somebody get ready to fire you on your job because somebody lie and God delivers you? You might not have a tune in your heart, but sing it. Praise God for what he's done. He's awesome. I bet you sing the praises of somebody else if they said, you know, they elevated me to CEO. And, you know, all I did was I helped them when their power was slack. You know, that was it was just so... Give God the praises, do his name. That's a command. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song. You have any new songs? You have a song in your heart that God has done something repeatedly for you? Sing it. Well, I don't know how to sing. Praise him with your mouth. Sometimes I want to sing a song about something. I take a tune that's something else and I make my own songs. Don't I, Andrina? Then it say, play skillfully with a loud noise. That's that same word that when they blow the trumpet of Teruah, loudly. You know, sing to the Lord and it's like. But when you endure everything else, you, yay! I can tell when I'm, especially if I'm in a Mexican restaurant and I'm doing work, or any Spanish background restaurant, or wherever I'm working, whatever kind of facility it is, they'll watch football. We call it soccer. I don't have to know who's winning. I don't even have to know what team. But I'm telling you, when that goal get kicked, you can hear it. They'll stop playing pool. They'll, yay! I can hear it. If I'm working in one of these places where they have the bar, you know, like $3 cafe or something like that, and it's a big game on, like the Falcons or what they call it, World Series or whatever, I can tell whenever certain people's team score. And it's loud. I used to work in nightclubs, you all. I'd take pictures of the people that would get paid me back then. $5 was a lot. $5 on a Polaroid picture. I would walk out maybe $150 for a couple of hours of work. I just wanted to go there and be nosy anyway, but I figured out how to get paid for being there. But here, it's the truth. I won't be here. I won't get paid. But here is the thing that I noticed. Certain songs would come on, and I would hear the women. They would be, hey! My song, they'll play a certain song, and you can hear, like, if it was popular, and then we go, hey! And then we're like, I don't know who told them to say it. I didn't see a little sign come up with a teleprompter, they would say it. But when it comes to the Lord, how quiet do we get? How quiet do we get on our job? How quiet do we get in the home? Children, Naomi, Josiah. Yeah, I know it's some more in here. I just called him right now. How often do you come to your parents and praise the Lord for what he's done at school or done in your life? Or do they just supposed to understand? Does God get the, you know, God did such and such for me at home. If you don't do this at home, Elijah, if you don't do it at home, Gabriel, Isabella, if you don't give God praise for what he has done, you'll start thinking you did it and you'll become awesome in your mind instead of God or your teacher or whoever did whatever. We were coming here one week and it wasn't the belt that broke. What was it that broke on my car? It was like whatever holds the belt. And I had to replace that whole thing. I pulled up, my truck was tearing up, and it had broken, and so the belt could not stay on. It was some kind of, I don't know what it was, don't even care, but it was a piece that had to be there. As soon as I pulled up, a man walked up to me, and I'm thinking, oh, what are you going to bother me for? You know, I got issues, and he getting ready to come and beg for some money. I don't want to hear it right now. I got my own issues. He said, you need some help? Man stuck with me the whole time. Let my wife go inside of his trailer. He had a trailer, not what you live in, because he ran a car wash. His business trailer. Let us in there. You can watch whatever you want to watch, movies, it's air conditioned. It was summertime then. And took me to go buy the part that I need. Tried to get me the mechanic, but the mechanic was busy. And stayed with me and helped me fix it. You all remember that, don't you? Now, what if I had just gave all the glory to him? That was God. I could find that man to be the most awesomest one, but it's God that sent him. When young girls and even a grown woman find a man that might help her pay her light bill, he say he's doing it out of the goodness of his heart. Now he want to turn around and have sex with you. That wasn't the goodness of his heart, but my wife said, and she's not the Bible, but what she said is true. You said this, God made you do it. I owe you nothing. When you start looking at God as being awesome, you begin to understand he helps you through people. He helps you through circumstances. He helps you through trials. He helps you through the things that break you down. Because sometimes if you wasn't broken down, God wouldn't be able to lift you up because you're too high on your own. Now, after we see it going through the place skillfully, that means do it in a good way, we begin to see the awesomeness of God. Look at the awesomeness of God. For the word of the Lord is right. That is in italics. So I want you to understand what's going on here. It's saying the Lord is right. That's a little interpretation going on right there. It says the word of the Lord right. I want you to grasp what I'm saying here. The word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is a person. We'll bring that out in a minute. I won't bring it out right now. Listen to what it says about him and see if you think I'm telling the truth. Psalms are written usually in doublets or triplets. Let me see what I'm saying. If it say God is hot, then it might say God is full of heat. If it say God is good, then it may say God is wonderful. So it says the same thing many times twice. So notice how this is said. Though it says, the word of the Lord is right. I said the word is a person. Now look at what it says. And all his works are done in truth. Do you see how he's showing you the same thing twice? The word of the Lord, or the word of God, he is right. And all of his works are done in faithfulness. We see truth here. But the word is emuna, faithfulness. Understand this. When you see that everything about God is morally right, when you see that God is always faithful to that, does that not inspire awe in you? Does that not inspire you to see God as awesome? What if everything you did was right and everything you did was done in truth? And you knew that God acknowledged you for that. And you knew that God was in agreement with everything that you did. And you knew that God accepted everything about you. Do you understand? You would not be wrong to feel good about yourself and what God has allowed you to do. But this is God's state all the time. Right, and I'm faithful. When he loves you, someone like that loves you, imagine the position that you're in when things are going wrong. He's always right. He knows what to do. You know, that's the worst thing to do about picking a job, chastising your child, getting somebody told for what they did or whatever. It's like, what is right for this appropriate moment? Especially you and your job. You always got the discipline and do stuff like that. Isn't that what HR really means? Human resources dealing with them? What if every time, not a manual that you have to go by, but if every time you knew what was right and you were always faithful to it, you'd have people that would hate you. God doesn't care for our vote. Now notice this is so beautiful. When we see this, when it talks about this, he says, he loveth righteousness and judgment. I want you to grasp this. Love, to care for and to protect. God loves righteousness. He loves it. He cares for it. He cares for it to be done. He cares for it to be in the land. If you can't read Isaiah chapter 1 and not know that the Lord loves righteousness. He loves it. He cares for it. He protects it. He will fight to keep righteousness. That's awesome. Especially if you're the victim and you know not only does the Lord love me, he loves righteousness. Now, if you don't find God awesome, this is a punishment. This should be scary to you. The Lord loves righteousness and you're walking in ungodliness and in the filth of your obstinate heart. And God loves righteousness. He will fight to defend righteousness because righteousness is who he is. He'll protect righteousness. That's what's wrong with some of us today. We protect personalities instead of the righteous standard of God. And therefore, we hadn't found God awesome because we decided not to be in agreement with him. We decided not to acknowledge what he acknowledges about righteousness. And we decided we'd rather be accepted by that person than by God. You can't be saved if you don't find God awesome. I'm going to move on there. It says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And this is awesome. When you think about the earth being full of the goodness of the Lord, listen to what the Bible says. Nehemiah 9:6. Listen to it. It says, Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and earth and the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all the things therein and the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and all the host of heaven worshipeth thee. I'm going to talk about that while Dre go to Hebrews 1:3 for me. What he is saying, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Nehemiah said God created it. You want to talk about good? God created this. So when you start talking about the goodness, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He made it, he made the host, and he preserved. Is that good? That he preserves it? What if God let the oxygen go to a certain point where we die? What if he put so much oxygen in the earth that whenever you strike a match, everything blow up? The goodness of the Lord. What does Hebrews 1 and 3 say is very beautiful? Andrina, I want you to get Colossians 1 and 17. What does it say in Hebrews 1 and 3, please?
Who being the brightness of his glory.
We're talking about Jesus the Christ, God's Son. Who being the brightness of his glory. What else?
And the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
The emphasis here is he upholds everything, everything, everything by the word of his power. See, God, when he did these things before, he sent his son. Now he upholds everything by the word of his power, who is his son. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, but in case you missed it, in case you don't see it, Colossians 1 and 17 will explain it in such a way you should be able to taste the goodness of the Lord. What does it say?
And he is before all things.
Christ is before, not just in what you're talking about before he came first. That's true, but he is before in preeminence. Don't ever get those two confused. Because sometimes people will say, well, Mithra came before Jesus, and this other kind of God came before Jesus, and Hercules came, and no, they didn't come before Jesus. Yahweh has always been salvation. He took a human form, and it was God in the flesh. John 1 and 14, bless God's everlasting name who sits between the cherubim. He is before all things. What else?
And by him, all things consist.
And?
And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead.
I need you to understand the whole earth is full of his glory. He is before all things, and by him, all things, your head to your neck, your heart. The atoms, the plants, whatever cycle you see, everything they study in physics, all things consist by him. And then he moves on and say, and he is the head of those that he loved. Church, that's the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when we read this scripture, we're talking about the awesomeness of God. This is why some people will never be saved. They don't see God as he is. But when we got to that verse where David said, look at him with awe, he had already told this part. Sing to him, praise him, string instruments. Now I'm telling you, the word of the Lord is right, or the Lord is right. He loves righteousness. Then he comes to tell you that the earth is full of his goodness. You don't even have an earth without it. I don't think I should have to explain anymore on that. I think I went deep enough in it that you can start to see the awesomeness of him. Just the fact that he can, all things consist by him. Listen to verse 6. Tree, read it for me. Make it easy for me.
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made.
I read some of that in Nehemiah. So now I'm going to do some quoting. While Dree goes to Revelation 4 and 13. Those of you all that are familiar with the scripture, you know John 1 and 1, as in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Revelation what?
4 and 13.
No, sir.
Revelation
4 and 13.
Yes.
There is no 13.
4 and 11. Read it. If I read it wrong, I got to get it right.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Again, this psalm is showing you the awesomeness of God. I just reiterated some of it in the New Testament. He says here, you want to find God awesome, look at who he is, look at his power, and the things that you all find fascinating the earth. Now, I'm sure they wasn't looking at the Grand Canyon back then in Israel. And you find volcanoes, tsunamis, and you look at all the things that you see in nature, the animals, the plants, the stars, the moon. But he said, look at the Lord. Sing praises to him. Sing it.
He's right. He loves righteousness. Does that mean something to you? If you love judgment, if you hate injustice when it's done to you, if you hate injustice when it's done to somebody that you love, think about the Lord loves you and he loves righteousness and he can do something about it. Woo! If you don't find him awesome, you won't serve him. You'll look for something else. And this passage is going to tell us that. So he says again, he's building a case. See, he hadn't gotten to that eighth verse when he's talking about standing all of him. He's built the case before we get there. I just read it before so that you can see where I'm coming from. So he says the worlds were made by him and the heavens were made. And then he went a little deeper and said, all the host of them. When you talk about the host in Genesis chapter 2, we talk about the host of heaven being made by God. But I wanted to bring something out that's a little, I think it's a little good for us to see. If you will, turn into your Bible to 148 Psalm verse 2. I'll read it in Genesis 2 and 1, and where after God had created man and he's getting ready to let man know what his diet will be and tell him it's not good for him to be alone. Genesis 2 and 1 said, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Don't think David didn't know what was in the scripture, but I want you to see what the Psalms 148 say, Jeri, verse 2.
Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts.
Mm-hmm.
Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light.
I need you all to understand, why did I have her to read that? I want you to understand that the host of God encompasses more than one thing. What we call the heavenly bodies are called a host, but his angels are called hosts. That's why you think they call him Yahweh Sabaoth or the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the host. David is saying here, not only did he make the heavens, he made the host. He's being. Am I big? Yes, he is. Really big. Verse number 7. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as a heap and layeth up the depth in storehouses. You know, we could go through Job and let the Lord talk about that. But what God did when he separated the waters from the waters, he let the dry land appear. But God showed that I didn't only have that ability in creation. When I got ready to kill Pharaoh, I did it again. I gathered the waters up in heaps. And what appeared? The dry what?
Land.
When God got ready to take his people into the land of promise and give them the promised land, where they would have to go and work and not sit down and rest on their laurels, but they would be working in him and he would fight for them. But he would fight for them while he was doing it through them. He took them across what river? Did anybody remember?
Jordan
River. And they carried 12 stones to make a commemoration of what God had done. And he piled the waters up again in heaps. And they walked across what?
Dry land.
And that's where they got the stone. So then when you read verse number 8, listen to how it sounds now. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Is he not worthy to be feared? Can move waters like that, stand them up? Create stars, moon, sun, angels, you? He loves righteousness. He just, in the moment of him speaking, the Lord speaking to him, look, fear him. Fear him. Then be in awe of him. What do you mean? Fear the Lord. Let's taste some of the fear of the Lord. Let's go to Jeremiah. I love the word of God. It's very pretty. Chapter 5, verse 22. Because in order for you to understand the difference between the saved and the unsaved, look at how they look at God. That'll tell you the truth. Why do you think false prophets are so powerful? Because they don't let you see the awesomeness of God. They'll let you see the awesomeness of what they say about God. That's usually going to put money in their pocket or to give them the ability, as 2 Peter chapter 2 says, to make merchandise of you. What does it say in Jeremiah 5 and 22 when Judah was acting up and God was going to have to deal with them?
Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it.
While Dre go to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7, I want you to just think about what she just read. Just think about a second. We're talking about the difference between the saved and the unsaved. They don't find God awesome. Part of finding God awesome, David said, will you not fear the Lord? Let the earth fear the Lord. And he says, do you not fear me? Emma, you don't find me awesome. Not in the sense of people like say like and awesome, and the word get worn out. The word really does have a meaning. Do you not find me amazing? Do you not find me magnificent? Do you not find me as the greatest? Do you not get fascinated with what I can do? Do you not get fascinated at my power? And so he's saying to Judah, who was not finding God awesome, they were finding other gods awesome. They were finding the false prophets awesome. He said, fear you not me? This comes from my mouth. Will you not tremble at my presence? You're not saved. You don't see me as I am. He said, first of all, look at just the taste of my power. I'm the one that put the sand there. Have you ever seen people try to move sandbags? I have. They're very heavy. I used to have to take sandbags. I worked with a man that when I was 10 years old, it was a brick mason. We had to have the sand. Sometimes we would get it loaded one way or the other, and we had to mix it with the mortar to do the brick work. Sand is heavy. When I had my surgery and had to work on my hand, I had a bucket of sand that I would just squeeze my hand back and forth. That bucket was heavy. It says, I placed the sand by the ocean. I placed the sand by the sea. Now, that magnificent ocean, those that have a bit of the ocean and hear it roar, haven't seen the power of the ocean, that can make electricity when they do whatever they need to do, that can take water and cut through things. They can do all kinds of things with water. He said, but I'm the one. Stop it. Your dams don't stop it, as Louisiana. Your dams can break. I can overflow the dam. But my sand. When they say, what about a tsunami? Well, when God get ready to let it overflow, it does. And then it goes back to where it's supposed to be. Man is the one that get out of line and don't want to go back to where he's supposed to be. Bless the Lord forever for his word. And he's saying here, I do that. Will you not fear me? What does Jeremiah 7 and 10 say? 10 and 7 say? I don't know how to say that backwards.
Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities.
We'll stop right there. I was going to go to 12, but I don't need to. These people had made idols. They found something else that they were in awe of. They found something else that they would listen to, whatever spirit was behind those idols. And they acknowledged it as being awe-inspiring, protecting, and to give them what they wanted. They were in agreement with that. They accepted that. And God is saying, will you not fear me? If you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you'll find that's when the temple get destroyed. That's when Jerusalem gets burned, is because they didn't find God awesome. They didn't want to acknowledge that. They didn't look for God's acceptance. They didn't look for God to be in agreement with God. And that's the difference between the saved and the unsaved, is how do you view God? If you don't see him as awesome, you would treat him like he's nothing. As a matter of fact, without even reading it, you read in Romans chapter 1, they will change the image of God. I think a better word, it probably says in the NASB, they exchange the glory of God to an image of man, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It's because you don't find God awesome. So you're going to reduce him to a bird. Why does it say the second commandment say you will not make a graven image? Nothing is like me! When I made the mountain shake and got on fire, when I set it off, did you see a form? Did you see a form, Rich? Did you see a shape? All you heard was a word. That's how awesome it is. Just my word. Let's go back to our beautiful text. Verse 9. It says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Do I need to explain that? I think not. Because he's already said how powerful he is. And you don't find me awe-inspiring. You don't find me bone-chilling when you go against me. You must not see my awesomeness. My awesomeness can either be your benefit or your detriment. You don't fear me. You're going to still live in adultery. You're going to still live in fornication, homosexuality, stealing, lying, thieving, extorting things from people. You're going to still live in your own word, doing your own. You don't find me awesome. I'm in amazement. That's the way God is sometimes. I'm in amazement. In the last chapter we did, it was like, you're just like the horse and the mule. You have no understanding. And they have to stick a bit and a bridle in your mouth to get you and keep you under control. Then it says, verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Listen, if there's no other reason for you to find God awesome, that's it. He brings the plans, the schemes, the conspiracies of the wicked, whether it's on your job, whether it's in your school, whether it's in your church, whether it's your own, whether it's other nations. It says the Lord does it. He brings. You can do everything you want to and get on news or TV or whatever, but it's the Lord that brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. Listen to how the Lord talks about it in Isaiah chapter 24. Listen to this. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, and stretcheth forth the heavens alone. They spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars. That word token, their signs, their miracles, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad and turneth wise men backwards and make their knowledge foolish. Isn't that awesome? You don't know what plan they have for you, rich. You don't know what's going on. Although you know Dre is going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 for me. You don't know what's going on in this world, but God, is that awesome? Their secret plans that they got going. God is the one that turned their counsels and their plans to nothing. God is the one, even if they have magical powers, even if they got the power of the devil on their side, God frustrated makes the diviners and their soothsayers mad, angry, and those that are supposed to be wise that have not found God to be full of wisdom. He destroys all their plans. But listen to how Paul takes that same kind of thought and show the people in Corinth how they're supposed to see how awesome God is. Read it 10 through 5, Dre. Read it.
Is it 10 and 1?
10 and 1 through verse 5.
Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ.
I see Paul is saying, I'm not doing it on my own. So don't think of me more than you should. I'm just trusting in Christ, who is the Word. Read some more.
Who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you.
I ain't that much, but I got the Word. So when I speak the Word, it's bold. People might not like how I say it. People might not like the way it said. So what? I'm a meek person. I'm very meek. But when I tell you what God say, I'm bold because I find God awesome. I don't have respect of person. I don't honor you above God. I can't do that. But I'm nobody. This is what it is. When you look at me, you don't see much. You don't see much. Mm-mm. But that word of God. Even Jesus was that way, but we won't talk about him being despised and rejected and people hiding their face from him. Read some more, please.
But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some.
I don't want to have to talk like this, but I find God awesome. And you're trying to make me think you're awesome, or you and your situation is awesome, or that you got power, or that you have might, and that your counsel is going to override God's counsel. And I'm not accountable to you in that level. I'm accountable to you because God has placed you in my face. And I'm going to tell you what God said, thus saith the Lord. And Paul did it so much so that he was whipped 3 times, right? 39 times. They would do it 40 times, 40 licks minus one. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was all these things because he didn't have a soft word. He didn't have a soft word when you were in rebellion. Those that were trying to grow, he would give them the milk of the word. He would encourage the different ones. It's based upon how do you see God. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh.
See, when you see God is awesome, they think it's just you running your mouth. You just got something to say. You think you're awesome. You think you somebody. You think you run something. You, who are you to judge me? And why you got so much to say? Why you can't be like everybody else? That's what he said to Micaiah. That's what Ahab said to Micaiah. Be like everybody else. So Micaiah said, okay, go on up to fight. Go on up and fight with him. And then it's like he must have said it sarcastically. And after he said it sarcastically, see, well, go ahead and say what the Lord said. I tell you what, if you go up there and fight and you come back, I'm not a man of God. That's what it is right there. I saw Israel scattered up on the mountain, and they look like a sheep with no shepherd. And then they smote him and locked him up and fed him bread and water of affliction. But his tail died. He died. He died when he went up there. A peradventure man, okay? When the Bible used peradventure, that means by an adventure, okay? Per one, you know, per individual adventure. And it said a certain man, okay, had no name. And it just said he took an arrow and pulled and shot a bow per adventure, shot an arrow per adventure. Like he wasn't even shooting. Didn't know where he was shooting, the way it was written. And it struck Ahab between the harness and killed him. And the dogs licked his blood, just like the Bible said would happen by Elijah the prophet. But Elijah must not have looked like much, because one time Ahab ran his mouth out, are you the one that's troubling the nation? I'm the king. I am somebody. And Elijah, through the boldness of God, it's not me, it's you and that thing you married. Yeah. Yeah. Jezebel.
And it wasn't.
And he said, and the dogs ate her body and drank her blood too. So Paul is just letting you know, y'all look at me like it's me. I probably wouldn't care what you all do. But I was called. I was called to be this kind of person. And when he put that thing on me and said it was hard to kick against the pricks, I agreed and I obeyed. Finish the rest of what Paul had to say. Now we have made this thing delicious.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Notice what he's saying right here. Let's go back to our text so we'll know why we're reading this. Verse 10 and 33, we're talking about the awesomeness of God. Why some people will never be saved, why some people will. How to know the difference is how they see God is awesome. Paul said, I'm doing this by the Lord. Now notice what he said in verse 10, only in 33. The Lord bringeth to naught the counsel or the plans of the heathen. He brings them to naught. Paul is saying here, look, when I war,
when I'm trying to destroy your plans. Look at it. Mm-hmm. It says right here, we don't walk after the flesh. We do not walk after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God, the pulling down of the strongholds and casting down imagination, counsels, plans, whatever word they have, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it to captivity. This is how God frustrates the wicked. This is how God stops their plan. And when you find God awesome, you will find yourself in that position sometimes. For instance, I talked to a young woman yesterday. She still says she's dating this man that's married. And I told her, no. That's wicked. It's ungodly. It wasn't because I don't like her. It's because that's an imagination. That's a high thing. That's a thing that's against the knowledge of God. And if God will use that to cause that young woman to think, that's a blessing. But if she rejects it, God is still going to be awesome. And I'm still going to be just me. Just me. All right, and then he just talking about the revenge, because God will revenge and avenge things. I want to go back to where we were in Psalms 33 in the 10th verse. And it says, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Those devices are the plans that we just got through talking about. Some versions may even say plans. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generation. I want you to just see how God does that when he brings that thing out. It's very pretty. Drew, if you will go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. The point being made is God is so awesome, I can stop your plans, but mine stands. Will you not stand in awe of a God like that? But see, but if you don't see God as awesome and you don't see that as part of his awesomeness, you'll make your plans. You'll get with other things and not know God can destroy it. What does Paul talk about to those people about God's plans that have been since before the foundation of the world? Read it.
Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Thank you. If I had a head to read the whole chapter, he would have told you before the foundation of the world, God had chosen those that believe him to be in Christ. But I wanted you to see that there's a predestinated thing that God has set forth, and it will take place. It took place in his son coming to redeem. It took place in God destroying the works of Satan. Yes, he did. That's why the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, it did. And he did that so that we could see God is awesome, and that we could partake in his awesomeness, and that we could partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. Until you see God is awesome and you desire him, until you acknowledge him, until you are in agreement with him, until you accept him, until you want God to acknowledge you, that you acknowledge him, that he agree with you because you agree with him, and that he accept you because you accept him, you will never be saved. That's what the covenant is. The day that a man stopped finding his wife awesome, the day that he started acknowledging some other woman's beauty, and he gets captivated by that, and the day he starts finding agreement with everything that she does, say the way she walk and talk, that song say really sets me off, but I ain't gonna go any further than that. But then the day you find all that in her, and you find her acceptable, and your wife stop being acceptable, you stop acknowledging her, you've broken that covenant. You might not even have touched her yet. But in your heart, you have lusted for this person. You honoring her above your wife. That's like Rich having this great, big, magnificent crown full of diamonds and gold and rubies. And I got this crown made out of paper mache. And Rich want to give up his crown and take mine. Hmm. Well, didn't God use an illustration like that in Jeremiah chapter 2? You got a fountain of living water, a stream. But you fools, you went dug in the earth, put plaster around the hole to get cracks in, and all the water that runs off the hill where the dogs have defecated, urinated, people have spit, people have been dead in wars, and that water run in your cistern, and you drink that water. Maybe you skim off the top, or maybe you let it sit outside and evaporate. You drink from that. And so when you start looking, what was the problem in Jeremiah 2? They found God no longer awesome. It wasn't that they dug that and did that. God is saying, this is what it's like. Far as I'm concerned, you did the same thing. And I'm in agreement with him. I acknowledge what he said is true. I accept what he said is true. Therefore, it's applicable to any other individual to do the same kind of blasted thing. Bless the Lord forever. Let me see. Let me look at my time. I want to look at my time because I don't know if I want to stop right now or not. I think I can finish in 5 minutes. May I have it, you all? Mm-hmm. Okay. Listen to what he says. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, his thoughts to the heart of all generation. We talked about that. And since we went from the foundation of the world and we're still under the realm of Christ, that's to all generation. Notice what he says. Blessed is the nation. Blessed is the ethnic group. Blessed are the peoples whose God is Yahweh, whose God is the Lord. Why? Look at all the things we've listed that he can and will do. Then he says, and the people to whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. If God chooses you and you don't choose him back, you are not blessed. Listen to me. If God has chosen you, raised you up in a family where you can learn about him. He didn't have to let you be in a family. You could have been raised somewhere else. You could have been one of those little boys in South America where they don't have a family to take care of them, where they have to they live underground in different places, robbing and stealing. I see him sometimes on documentaries. You don't value what God has given you. Listen, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people that he has chosen for his own inheritance. God has chosen to give you the word. What are you going to do with it? You're going to find something else? And it says, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth the sons of men. He places the habitation. He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. I want you to understand that in the 17th chapter, I believe it is Acts, verse 26, God shows through the Apostle Paul, one blood, I made all of the people, and I set the boundaries where every man should be. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 8 talks about the same thing. God sets the boundaries. And he chose you. He chose you, especially when he was talking to Israel. But often you turn from me. Here is a man that have turned against God. Don't you understand that he can add to the awesomeness of God his forgiveness? As much as God loved righteousness and he forgave and made me righteous. Oh, bless his mighty name. It said he fashioneth their hearts alike and considereth their works. He knows about man. It said he fashioneth their hearts alike. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 21 and 1 about that. It says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Did you get that? Do you grasp that awesome power? When Obama was president and did things I didn't like and supported abortion, do you think I didn't know the scripture? I would pray that God would cause him to do right even if he didn't want to. Now, why is it that people are falling out with Trump and you can, in the scripture, say God has the hearts of men? God can make him do right even if he don't want to. He can make your husband do right. He can make your child do right. He can make your wife do. You must understand that you trust in the Lord and his will be done. But you need to ask God to frustrate the plans of the wicked, to frustrate the plans of those that's not doing what God wants them to do. He frustrated my plans. There's a lot of wickedness that I had wanted to do. Once I left the church, what's left? All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not a who? The Father, but the world. The Bible said the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abide forever. You won't do the will of God unless you find God awesome. He says their heart are alike. He's letting you know that this God is so awesome. I can change the hearts of kings. Now, notice what he did on the tail end of that. There is no king saved by a multitude of hosts. The mighty is not delivered by much strength. You want to know the awesomeness of God? Instead of me reading it, I just let you know that Jehoshaphat one time had a war. And when Jehoshaphat had a war, he did not have enough people to win that war. And what he did was he called on and he depended on the Lord. And the Lord delivered him and the Lord gave him victory. But where did he learn that from? He learned it from his father. There was a time when Asa, I'm in 2 Chronicles 14 and 8, if you want to know where I am, I'm skimming over, giving you the highlights. Asa, they were going to have a war, and the men came out against him. They had all of those swords, and they had the shields. Verse 10 said that Asa went out against them in the battle array as Zephathah. That was a hard one to pronounce. And it says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, verse 11, and said, it is nothing to thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let no man prevail against thee. What's the Psalm total? Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and all the Ethiopians fled. Now, the amazing thing about that passage was after that, Asa had another war and didn't call on the Lord. He played the fool. But his son had a war coming up, and his son seemingly must have remembered what went on. And all these men that was coming out against him, I'll just read the last verse. If you want to go and look it up, it's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5 through 12. So they were going to fight against Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, which is Edom. And so he says in verse 11, 12 is where I think we're going to end it. It just says, behold, I say how they reward us, coming to cast us out of our possession, which you gave us. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. Notice what he said, no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes is upon thee. And God gave them the victory. So when you look at this 16th verse, there is no king saved by a multitude of hosts. I like the United States having a good army. I like the United States, you know, having what's necessary. But an army won't save us if God don't. I just want you to know that. It says, a mighty man, if God don't deliver, you can have a heart attack right in the middle of your fight. And it says, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall any deliver by his strength, but the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. I showed you that when Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord. We don't have enough horses. If we did, we still. If I get arrogant, it'd be like my daddy, we could lose the war. The horse ain't going to do it. Strong men not going to do it. It has to be the Lord that's using them. Because the Lord has shown I can do it with them. I can do it with the bees. I can do it with the hornets. I can do it with the hail. I can open the earth. I can open the sea. I don't need you to win the war. If I choose to win the war through you, you should be able to stand up one day and say, he makes my arms like a bow of steel, where a bow of steel can be broken. He makes my feet like hind feet. He makes where I can jump over a wall or like a troop. In other words, when you do it, when God does let you get it, you give him the glory and the honor and the magnificent praise because he is awesome. Two more verses. It says, the eye of the Lord is upon him to deliver those that fear him. We saw that. Upon them that hope in his mercy, they did. And then it says to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth on the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Those that know and see God is awesome and look at all the things he's done, he is the one that fights for them. He is the one that they look to for help, not Baal, not Molech, not somebody that you can whore with and get a job. You know, in the midst of this hashtag, you see a lot of people that afford to get jobs, and now they're claiming victim status. There are some that are victim, but you don't have to take the job for those that I don't agree with. And then it says, for our heart shall rejoice in him. But look at who he is been shown. We rejoice in the awesomeness of God because we have trusted in his holy name. We acknowledge who he was. We were in agreement with him about his awesomeness. God is not shy about telling you how awesome he is he? He's really not. God is not. And then we accept him. So he says, our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, thou hast said, thy loving kindness. That I said has said because that's the word for mercy. Be upon us according as we hope in thee. The difference between those that are saved and are not saved is those that find God awesome and learn how to trust in him. They learn to acknowledge his power. You don't look for another one. I mean, you look at his power, compare the earth, wind, fire, and water, it pales. You compare it to anything, it fails. You acknowledge that. You agree with him and all his judgments are right. His judgments are just as right and just as powerful as the things he creates. And the Bible says he loves his righteousness. And then accept him as he is. When you don't accept God as he is, you'll try to modify him. And God has already noticed that people would do that. That's why he said, you don't add to my word nor take away from it. Because my word is identified with me. That's where I want to stop today. Thank you all for being patient. Do you see God is awesome? Awesome enough to fear him. Awesome enough to agree with him. Awesome enough to accept him as he is. Well, I won't be the one to have the final say. But in the words of Hannah, I believe it's 1 Samuel 2:8. Don't speak proud like you love God. Don't speak arrogant like you saved anyway and you've been forgiven and you're still in your dirt. The Bible said God is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. God knows if you see him as awesome or not by what you do. Father, thank you for your gracious, mighty, holy, and eternal word. Thank you for your being, which is so awesome and powerful. I ask you by your might and your power that you help us to always acknowledge you as we should. To always see you as you are, and that we will live and act accordingly. Amen, amen, and even so, amen.
What
was the verse you said, 1 Samuel? 2:8.
It's 2:3.
2:3, I was wrong, thank you. God is a God of knowledge. If you can, you close up on your Bible the 3 and make it look like an 8 for me.
Did you say the word hesed was mercy?
Loving kindness. The English word was mercy right there. So it encompasses more than just mercy. It's the goodness and God pouring it all out on you. Doing stuff for you when you don't deserve it. Forgiving you, and you really have done nothing to make him do it. You went through the process, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging your sin, agreeing with who he is, agreeing with what he said, accepting who he is, accepting what he said. I'm wrong. Mm-hmm. I am bullwinkle wrong. Ain't nothing else I can do. But God, in his mercy, had mercy and forgave us my sin. But if you're going to act like a bad child, I was thinking about that when he said, when I held my peace, when I was silent, my bones roared, and I said that was rebellion. Have you ever had a child that you asked, they did something wrong, you told them not to do it, and you asked them about it, and they won't talk? They won't talk. They got their mouth tight, shut, and you got the facts, and they still won't acknowledge it, and they just, that's rebellious as hell. Won't acknowledge it. Sometimes they will still lie, but I didn't do it. I didn't. I was that kind of child. I felt like if I admitted after I already lied, it's going to be worse. So I'd stick with the lie.
When you tell them the same sorry, uh-huh. I mean, like, I don't want to.
That's right.
Say it because I'm not.
Just with me anyway. So that person that won't acknowledge, that child that won't acknowledge, you can whip that child, they steal. But I didn't do it. Or they won't acknowledge. Do you see how that's rebellion? When we won't acknowledge to God our sins, mm-hmm. and we won't stop. Boys will do that sometimes. Girls, let them go out and have sexual intercourse with somebody and they think they grown now. They'll take a beat before you tell them. You tell them, don't go out this house at a certain time. They'll go out and say, I'm just going to take a beat. Drug addicts. No, they'll lose their job. No, don't they get one test, but they'll still do it.
Mm-hmm.
They'll still do it. Because you won't acknowledge. There's a stubborn streak. It's that jackass inside of you.
Or the dumbass.
The dumbass, the jackass, the stubbornness. We better get our mind right if we're going to call ourselves going to serve the Lord. Because if we're going to call ourselves going to serve the Lord, he's going to determine if we're really serving him. It won't be based on what Tim Merritt said. Ain't that powerful. Ain't that strong. But I can tell you what God has said about it. And that's why people often will get upset with me. Because you keep saying, but it's like God hadn't stopped. It was written. And like I said, so let it be written. So let it be done. I looked up something. I was doing some reading last night. I was thinking about the horse and the mule. You all want to hear what I saw? Listen to Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse and a bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. Mm. When they say don't be like the horse or the mule, you are in the position that you're in, suffering what you're suffering. It's not all the time the rod is physical. Remember David said, your hand was heavy on me? Proverb, this is David's son. If this one is written by Solomon, a whip for the horse. They whip the horse. Speed up, speed up, speed up. Right? A bridle for the ass. That's what we do. And a rod for a fool's back. The fool is the one that say there's no God. Ain't nobody tell me what to do, when to do it, how I got to do it, and how I'm going to do everything in my life. You're a fool. And you are telling God no. And I thought that we might like hearing that. I did. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings 19:28. Because the wreck thy rage against me, thy tumult is coming to my ears. Therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips and will turn thee back by the way thou camest. God uses terms of these kind of animals and say, don't be like them. I'll put that thing on you and turn you to naught because you don't see me as awesome. Anybody else got anything to say in our discussion? Or anything to say in our discussion? 19:28. Naomi, you have anything to say in the discussion? You understand it all?
Did you pray in
anything? I did. Discussion's over. I mean, not discussion, but the prayer was over. I opened in discussion. That thing was just so fantastic when I was thinking about the horse and how we act. Nobody in discussion today?
I thought about Psalm 19 and 14.
Okay.
When it comes to praising God. That verse says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And, you know, we kind of grew up with that being like a benediction type of phrase mm-hmm. in the church that we went to. But really looking at that, that is a statement of praise in itself. But it's, you know, we can't give God true praise if our words and the things that we think about and the things that we hold on to in our heart aren't acceptable to him.
That's true. It'd be probably the same thing if Gary was saying stuff to you that wasn't acceptable, calling you out of your name, doing stuff that's not acceptable. I don't think it'd be acceptable to you.
But that's one thing that I thought about when you said that, you know, this passage of scripture opens with some imperatives or some commands.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, it just made me think that in order to give God praise, we have to be meditating on things, and speaking things that are praiseworthy.
Amen. What you got, Rich? You looking at me like you got something in your heart. Or you want me to ask Wally, do he have something to say first? Yes, Wally. Wallace, you got anything to say? Any discussion? Yeah.
No, I ask you first.
Say what?
No, I ask you first.
Ask him first. okay, Rich, what you got? Well, let's hear some of them. Why are you holding back on us?
You know that song that he sang to start off with, with the man on the.
The dying thief rejoiced. Yeah. There is a fountain.
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. And it just makes me just think that you know, it's just really wonderful to be able to really seek after God and see Him and then find Him. You know, this makes me think about. I thought about church. Again, and how all of those at church, how they really, really dumb down the word of God. You know, how they really dumb it down. You know, and how, you know, like in this passage, and even in your opening prayer, you talked about those not seeing the word, and in this passage. In I know in verse 4 and in verse 6 where it talks about that word, and like people are not in awe of his word. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know. Mm-hmm. I don't know, I heard someone, you know, who's very dear to me basically say that, you know, I'm not gonna keep my head in those 66 books, you know. You know, and it's like, you know what you're in other words, it's like you can hear God and you don't have to knuckle down to get into to get to what he's saying in the 66 books. And I just think about how sad that is, you know.
It is.
I thought about passage. Think about, you know, how we do love our loved ones and we want so much for them. So it made me think about my brother that just recently that passed away a little while ago. Mm-hmm. And for those of you all that don't know, I think I told everybody how he choked. You know, he choked. And I was talking to my niece and I was basically, I don't remember exactly what I said, but it basically amounted to like him being lost. And she was saying, well, you really don't know that. And I said, you know, she said, you don't know. And this made me again think about this man on the cross. She said, you don't know like maybe in his last moment, you know, maybe he accepted Christ. And I said to her, I said, you know, and I think about the way he died.
Mm-hmm.
I said, now in my, you know, I've choked before, and when something in my throat, I'm trying to get, I spit off of that. I'm trying, when I, you know, when something is in my throat, I'm trying to get it out of my throat. You know, that's what I'm thinking about. You know, and I told her, I said, you know, before, if he accepted Christ before that, I would have think that he, I would have thought that he would have told somebody, his wife or somebody, you know, mm-hmm. somebody. So, you know, I don't know, the message I, it is, God is awesome. And, you know, I had a whole lot of thoughts, but it was.
So you hiding it from us?
You want me to keep going?
Yeah, I want to hear.
Well, I'm thankful, if I didn't say it, I'm thankful for God's mercy and his grace. You know, I thought about this lady from Eritrea. I mentioned it before, but I heard the second half of this story. I told you how they locked her up in this container. I imagine the container might have been about, maybe it was as large as this room, or maybe not as large as this room. But bottom line, they were abusing this lady. They were trying to get her to renounce her faith in Christ. Mm. She said that they brought a paper out. They wanted her to sign it, saying that she would renounce her faith in Christ, mm-hmm. and she wouldn't do it. And so they were torturing her and beating her.
Lord Jesus.
And I admired how she stood for her faith. But then, you know, it just made me think too about. I felt like her understanding of scripture was not perfect, but then I don't think that my understanding of scripture is perfect.
True.
You know, and I guess that what I was thinking about in terms of her attitude toward these people as they were torturing her, you know, I really admired the fact that she would not renounce her faith in Christ, you know. But she, you know, referred to the passage, you know, love your enemies, you know. And is this all kinds of things? The message was awesome. It was good. Mm-hmm.
Josiah, can you name one way God is awesome from the message? And yes, I'm going to ask all of the young people. That's right, Bella, you too.